Thank you for listening to this sermon from NOLA Baptist Church. If you would like more information, visit nolabaptist.org.
Matthew chapter 19, beginning verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Let's pray. Father, we come to your word because we believe that in your word we find life. That does not mean that your word does not prick before it heals, that it does not wound before it restores. So Lord, we know, we talk about topics like this, God, we know that all of us are going to feel at some point the prick of your conviction. And yet we know and we believe and we confess that trusting you and obeying you and submitting to your word is what brings healing and life. So we pray, Lord, that you would do that dual work right now. You would both convict and you would both that you would both convict and that you would restore, that you would heal, that you would bring us under your loving care. So we pray all these things. We love you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has a saying a lot throughout the Gospels. He says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Right? So that there's a lot bound up in that little phrase. Number one, Jesus has something to say. Right? Like that's the number one thing. Jesus has something to say, and he wants people to hear it. He's not just out there, you know, like he's not still in the desert by himself, just saying crazy things. He is speaking, and he's speaking to us, and he wants us to hear it. The question is, what does it mean to hear? What does it mean to hear? It certainly has to mean that beyond just hearing the words, we have to understand and comprehend those words. But as we see that phrase, that saying in context in the Gospels, it means even more than that. It means even more than just understanding what it means. It means to hear, to have ears to hear, is to accept what he says and then to do what he says. That is the full meaning of what it means to hear. And if we think understanding Jesus' words is hard, then accepting what his words say and doing what his words say, friends, that's downright impossible. What we need are ears to hear. That is not something that our flesh can produce in and of itself. That's not something that man's arguments can produce in and of itself. We need God to do a supernatural work in our hearts. And guess what? The overriding testimony of the scriptures is he is glad to do it. And he's faithful to do it. He's faithful and glad to give us ears to hear so that we actually hear, and eyes to see so that we have eyes to see. And that's what we saw last week, that we are a supernatural people whose eyes have been enlightened by the Spirit of God to see in God's Word truth that leads us to a right devotion and right faithfulness to our God, the very source of that truth. That is what we're doing. We are the supernaturally born again people who are by grace believing in Jesus, and we are committed to doing His will, His way. And that's really the main framework that we're looking at this series of all these different cultural issues in life. We're a supernatural people. What has God said? And then by His grace, can we trust Him and can we do it? This morning we're going to look at marriage. We are going to look at what God's Word says about marriage. And we will not be able to run the full gamut of and talk about all the nuances of marriage. We're not going to cover all those different. We're basically saying what is, in its most basic form, God's idea of marriage. Has God said anything about marriage that is right and true, and what we should build on? How important is marriage? And we see that in the world, marriage is very important. This, in fact, marriage is one of the most talked about subjects in culture all around the world. Governments all around the world are talking about marriage. Who can be married? What constitutes a marriage? We could even say that it is one of the most central ideas and one of the most central aspects of a society is defining marriage and practicing marriage. We could even say that as marriage goes, society goes. That as we see marriage being defined and marriage being practiced, you're beginning to see where society is going in its beliefs and its values. My goal this morning is to see from the words of Jesus that marriage is from God. God designs and orders marriage. And then, so therefore, marriage has meaning and marriage has purpose. Whether you're married or not, or about to get married, or you've been married for 25 years, we need to remind ourselves of these truths. Marriage is from God. Marriage is about God. And therefore, marriage has meaning and it has purpose. Look in verse 1 of Matthew 19. It says this: "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, He went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. And Pharisees came up to Him and tested Him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?'" So Jesus is doing His thing, and He's teaching, and He's healing, and people are following Him because Jesus is glorious and Jesus is attractive, and not like a hot sort of way. He's drawing people to Himself, okay? And people are following Him and coming to Him. And the Pharisees, who all throughout the Gospels, they are people who oppose Him and people who reject Him. They people who do not see and do not hear, they do not accept, and they do not understand, and they do not do what God's Word says. They are constantly opposing Him. Now, the thing we need to observe about the Pharisees is that these are not atheists. These are not the secularists of the day. Friends, these are the deeply religious people of the day. They are the most religious people in society. They study the scriptures all day. They memorize the scriptures all day. They edit and preserve the scriptures all day. They are the people that if someone has a question about the Bible, you go to the Pharisees. They know their stuff, and they walk around in attire that looks like they're spiritual. They keep their arms like this, apparently, and they are the most religious people in society, and yet they've missed it. How frightening it is that we could be so close to the things of God and yet be so far from Him. You remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood, and Jesus is going through this crowd, and all of these people are reaching for Him and grabbing, and the disciples, the pictures of the disciples are having to fight people off, and this woman just reaches out and barely touches His garment, and He notices that she touched her, and He says, "Someone touched me," and the disciples are like, "Everybody's touching you." How frightening it could be that we could be like those people in the crowd, never truly knowing Him, but yet being so close to Him. Instead of worshiping Jesus, instead of bowing down to Jesus, instead of recognizing who He is, they test Jesus. And there's two words that we need to pay attention to in the question that they ask Him. First one is lawful, and the second one is any cause. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? What law are they referring to? They're referring to the law of Moses that's recorded for us in the books of Exodus through the book of Deuteronomy. And in that, in the law, in those books, we see various laws recorded that God gave to His people to restrain His people so that they wouldn't just completely crash and burn the whole thing. These laws were meant to restrain them from their sinful, evil hearts. And so He gave them these laws. And the specific law they're referring to comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. It says this: "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house," and then it goes on to describe a little bit more. "But when they ask, is it lawful to divorce for any cause?" What they're asking Jesus to do is to interpret that word indecency in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. What does the word indecency mean? What are just causes for divorce? And there were two camps in Jesus' day. There are two camps that differed on the word indecency. The first one was a group called the Shammai, and they were a little bit more conservative in their approach to Scripture, so they interpreted indecency as gross immoral action. So whatever gross immoral action means, that's what they limited it to. And then there was another group, and the Pharisees were part of this group, called the Hillel group. And the way that they interpreted this is they said, basically, it can mean whatever. So, like, you marry a wife. By the way, wives weren't allowed to divorce their husbands. But if you married a wife, and you know what? She had, let's say, her cooking was indecent, right? Well, there you go. It's indecent. So find you one who can cook decently, you know? Or if the husband lost physical attraction for his wife and her appearance was indecent to him, these were grounds for divorce in the eyes of the Pharisees. It's for good reason, when we think about all that, it's for good reason that Jesus says in Matthew 16:16, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Why? Because they held the scriptures in such high regard, and yet they were so quick to violate them. They held high in their minds and on paper that the scriptures were the word of God, and yet they were so quick to sin against God's word and to violate God's word. The Pharisees, friends, were deeply religious, but they were spiritually dead. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, they had the appearance of godliness, but they denied its power in their lives. The problem, and this is a mistake we make, and this is just a side note, the problem that we make when we read about the Pharisees, we think, see, their problem was they were religious. They liked church, and they were about church, and they wore coats when they preached and tucked their shirts in, and they, you know, they're just religious. That was their problem. They were stuffy. No, they were spiritually dead. Friends, if you're spiritually dead and you're religious, or you're spiritually dead and you're living like the devil, it's all the same. Their problem was not that they were religious, that they liked churchy things, or that they ate at Chick-fil-A, or whatever it might be. That was not their problem. Their problem was they did not have hearts that were supernaturally awakened by the God of grace. They did not have ears to hear, and therefore they did not hear. A lot of Christians today share the perspective of the Pharisees. They have a low view of marriage and a low commitment to marriage because they have a low view of God and a low commitment to God. At the Southern Baptist Convention, so our church is a Southern Baptist church, which means that we willingly cooperate with other Southern Baptist churches for the sake of missions and seminaries and things like that. And at the 2010 Southern Baptist Convention, there was a resolution that was passed, quote, on the scandal of Southern Baptist divorce. And this is what it says. The resolution noted that there were studies that indicated that conservative Protestants in the USA are divorcing at the same rate, if not higher rates, than the general population. Some studies also indicate that areas where Southern Baptist churches predominate in number, and that basically means the rural South, right? If you're not Southern Baptist or Missionary Baptist or Pentecostal or Assembly of God or something like that, then you don't live there. These are places that are dominated by Protestant Baptist churches and those who are like-minded like that. This is what it says. Studies indicate that areas where Southern Baptist churches predominate in number often have higher divorce rates than areas we would define as, quote, unchurched and in need of an evangelistic witness. Friends, this is what dead hearts look like. When we have these sorts of problems where divorce is just rampant amongst God's people, that's when you know we have a problem with dead hearts. But we are spiritual people. We are a supernatural people. And when Jesus answers them, he gives them and he gives us a very spiritual and supernatural answer. Look in verse 4. Remember what their question is. Is it lawful for any reason? Notice how he answers them. He goes straight to God. The foundation for any of our answers for anything, the reason why we would live any way that we live, is because of who God is. Because of what God has done, because how God has revealed himself. Look, verse 4, have you not read? So where's our source of authority? It's the scriptures. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. There are three verbs in Jesus' answer, one in each verse, verses 4 through 6. that shed tremendous light for us on what Jesus is trying to say. And those three verbs reveal three orders or three ways that God has ordered marriage, both for our good and for His glory. And the first one we see in verse 4, what's the first verb, what's the first thing that God does there? It's that we see there is a created order to marriage, right? Look again in verse 4. He answered, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So God established marriage for who? For one man and for one woman together. And so the world is radically opposing this, radically seeking to redefine this. We see what is so-called gay marriage, where it's not between one man and one woman. It's between people of the same sex. And many people would point to Jesus, and they would say, people who would advocate for so-called gay marriage, and they would point to Jesus, and they would say, Jesus never spoke of this. Jesus never spoke about homosexuality. Jesus never condemned it. Jesus never condemned gay marriage. So we don't know what Jesus would say about that. Well, number one, so-called gay marriage was not a thing in the first century. And so there was no reason for Jesus to address that particularly and to talk about it. But number two, He doesn't have to address it particularly because He proactively establishes what marriage is in these verses. Marriage is between one man and one woman. And the reason why we know that is because God created us in that way, and that the way that families are created is between one man and one woman. And so God's created order reveals what marriage is for, who marriage is for. As we move on in verse 5, we see, and by the way, that's when we think about Jesus being the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity. And what do the scriptures say about the Godhead? That He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I don't think Jesus would evolve on this. You hear that word, you hear that phrase tossed out a lot today, that people evolve and people change. And that's a first century Palestinian paradigm. But Jesus, if He were alive today, certainly He would see these things. But Jesus is the second person of the Godhead who does not change. He has no need to repent. He has no need to evolve. He's perfect in every way. And He's defined it for us. Number two, there is a decreed order to marriage. Look in verse 5. Therefore, a man and said, right? So God decreed, God created, and now God said, He decreed, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God decrees and orders the relational boundaries of marriage. Praise God, we leave and cleave our parents. Amen? But then we see in marriage this relational boundary that's formed, that the union that a man and a woman have when they come together in marriage is so exclusive and so intimate that it is distinct from any other relationship that a man or woman could have on earth. It is so unique. There's nothing that is supposed to mimic it. There's nothing that is to come in between it. The Book of Common Prayer talks about the union of a man and woman. It says, the union of husband and wife in heart, body, and mind is intended by God for their mutual joy, for the help and comfort given one another in prosperity and adversity, and when it is God's will, for the procreation of children and their nurture and the knowledge of the love of the Lord. Friends, God gives us this narrowly defined, exclusive, intimate relationship in marriage for our joy and for the advancement of the gospel and the glory of God. And isn't it interesting that we look in the Bible, we look at the story, one of the very first commands that God gives to us as people is what? To be married. To narrow out and to carve out that relationship between a man and a woman to be different and exclusive from all other relationships in the world. That's one of God's first commands for this world that He's created is be married and be committed, one man to one woman. And then finally we see in verse 6, there's a sovereign order to marriage. Look in verse 6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So God not only creates order in marriage, He not only defines what the marriage relationship should be, He also is sovereignly working in all of our lives to bring us into these marriage unions. I had someone come to me one time and they said, I've been married to my wife for a couple years now, and I just don't think she's the one. I think I married the wrong person. I said, you didn't, I promise you. He said, how do you know? And I said, because you're married to her. Right? Like God is sovereign over every event in our life. How do you know you're married to the right person? Because you're married to them. And whether you don't feel the same way is completely irrelevant. God has brought you together. God has brought this man and this one man and this one woman together. Therefore, what God has brought together, let no one separate. We need ears to hear and eyes to see that marriage is important because marriage is from God and it is for God. It is all about God. Marriage is meant to point us to Him so that we see that He is the Lord. And the Pharisees don't have ears to hear. They keep pressing. They keep, like a child who's asking their parent for something, and the parent gives the answer, and the child just keeps saying, well, no, let me get it. Like they're doing the same thing here. And by the way, pay attention, friends, when you read the scriptures. Searching for an answer. And you see very plainly, maybe in multiple spots, God's desire and God's will on that sort of thing. Pay careful attention to the desire in your heart to keep pressing and looking elsewhere for a different answer. When we see that God has spoken clearly in His Word, pray, God, give me ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to obey Your revealed Word. But look in verse 7. They said to Him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? They keep pressing it. They think Jesus is dodging the question, but He's not. He's saying marriage is ultimately about God, and if you had a high view of God, your marriages would be what they want, what God wants them to be. Jesus answers their question. Verse 8, He said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Jesus says, technically, you're correct. Moses does allow you to have divorce. But friends, it is only because of the hardness of men's hearts. God never designed marriage so that it would have some sort of exclusion to have divorces. It reveals that we have hard hearts when we're married and we're unwilling to forgive. It reveals that we have hard hearts when we're married and we're unwilling to reconcile even, because we know the long, difficult road of reconciliation where there's serious sin. It reveals that we have hard hearts when we're unwilling to trust God, believing that He can heal and restore our marriages. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, we do see that Jesus gives one cause for divorce that is allowed. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. There's two words in that verse that we need to pay attention to. And by the way, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm not going to go into it, but he gives another acceptable cause for divorce. If a believer is married to a non-believer and that non-believer deserts them, then that believer is free. But he doesn't give that same cause to a believing couple, only if a non-believer is married, or only if a believer is married to a non-believer. But Jesus says here's the cause by which divorce amongst believers, what is assumed here, if there is sexual immorality, then there can be divorce, and if a person is remarried, they will not commit adultery. Now, traditionally, people have interpreted sexual immorality, and this is how I've interpreted it until this week, that sexual immorality means explicit adultery. It means an adulterous affair. But here's the deal. He uses in the same verse sexual immorality and adultery. If he meant for sexual immorality to mean adultery, then why wouldn't if he used the same word for adultery, the same word that he used for adultery at the end of the verse? It seems to me what Jesus is saying is this, that going back to the union that is so exclusive and so intimate, that any form of sexual immorality, and by the word sexual immorality here means porneo, so any sort of porneo, sexual immorality, is grounds for divorce. So if a husband views pornography, does his wife have grounds? Is she permitted to pursue divorce? It would seem that she would have biblical grounds to do so. And that is something I would have said a week ago. No, she doesn't. But it seems as though maybe Jesus is saying, yeah, because there's a breaking of the covenant and the union in that, where the spouse is going outside of that marriage covenant, that marriage union, to satisfy desires that is exclusively reserved for this union between one man and one woman. Does a spouse have grounds for that? Sure. But I think what Jesus is getting at here is there's a difference between God's good desire for us, God's will for us, and what God permits us to do in a fallen, broken world. What God permits us to do is not the same, dear friends, as His perfect desire for us. Don't let what you are merely permitted to do, or allowed to do, or free to do, to determine the standard of your life. Let faith, hope, and love grounded in your understanding of the Lord Jesus and His sovereignty and His goodness and His ableness to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, let that drive your life and steer your life and be the standard for your life. Fight for God's good and ordered design for your marriage. And if you're not married, fight for that with other marriages in the local church. Pray for other marriages in our church. Encourage husbands and wives to seek the Lord and to seek one another and to forgive one another and to reconcile one another and to build your lives together around Jesus. Because there is a much bigger purpose and picture to marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Listen to this. Paul talking about marriage and then talking about Jesus and the church. He says there's a mystery to this, that the church is a picture, or that marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church. He says this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Believers in local churches should be the last people on earth seeking divorce in marriages. Especially for any reason or for any cause. Let me ask you, if you're a believer in Jesus, does he have any cause to separate himself from you? If Jesus has entered into union with you and you've surrendered your life to him by faith and he's elected you and you've repented of sin and you've called upon his name, does he have any just cause of forsaking you and separating from you? Absolutely he does. He has every reason, every day, to forsake me, to cut me off from his covenant, to deny me and to remove me from the family of God. Why? Because I sin against him so much. I fail him so often. Where he is faithful, all I do is prove myself unfaithful. And yet, what do we see him doing? He's so quick to forgive us. He patiently endures our slowness to obey. He bears with our wayward, adulterous hearts. Praise God that Jesus is a merciful and gracious bridegroom. Praise God that he does not do what he is permitted to do, which is to forsake us, but and what would even be right for him to do. Praise God that he doesn't break off this covenant and throw us all into the pit of hell, which he would be just and righteous if he did. Friends, he is our faithful bridegroom, constantly forgiving, constantly in bearing under our sin. Why? Because he desires to have a bride for himself that is just evidence of his grace and his goodness and his glory. The book of Hosea, chapter 2, verses 14, going down to 20, and I'm going to skip a few verses in there. The book of Hosea is an analogy of God's relationship with his people. And he tells a prophet, Hosea, go and marry a girl named Gomer, and she's going to be a prostitute, and she's just going to embarrass you and cheat on you and abandon you. And he says, and you are going to constantly forgive her and restore her. And it's an analogy and a picture of God's people and their whoredom, he says, and their adultery, their worship of other gods instead of worshiping the God who is actually real and who's actually saved them. And he tells them he's going to punish them. But then listen to these words in Hosea chapter 2, beginning verse 14, of how God feels towards his people and how he will restore them. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her, and there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth and as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. Jump down to verse 19. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. That is what God desires between the marriage union between one man and one woman. that sort of love, that sort of grace, that sort of soft-heartedness towards one another. But friends, it's even bigger than that. That is God's love for His people. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way, and the Lord was pleased to cause our iniquity to fall on Christ, that He might bring us into the wilderness and speak tenderly to us, that He might betroth us to Himself forever. Friends, are you walking with the Lord? Are you embracing your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, or are you running off with other lovers of the heart, giving yourself to the things of the world, giving yourself to doctrines that are false, giving yourself to pleasures that are cheap? Turn from that. Run to Him. Let's pray.